I'm so glad we have a kind of church that we can have a day like this. You know, some churches are so formal and stiff that if you suggested having an old-fashioned day, you get railroaded out. But I'm so glad we have a people that love the Lord, that just love having fun every now and then and going back to our roots. And so on old-fashioned day, you know, we encourage people to wear their old-fashioned clothes, and it means different things to different people. We sung some old-fashioned songs. Had one of our oldest singer and his young wife and daughter sing our special this morning. And in a little bit, we're going to have an old-fashioned potluck dinner. We're not going to have it on the grounds like they used to have it. We have tables and different things like that, but we're going to have some good food and some good fellowship. But before we get to that, I want to preach this morning on the old-time religion. You know, the choir sang that song, the old-time religion. Said it was good enough for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for us and take us all to heaven. The old-time religion is good enough for me. And this morning, and I know I'm preaching mostly to Christians this morning, but you know, we as Christians need to be reminded, as Kelly sang a moment ago, where we have been brought from through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that I know for a cold-hearted, backslidden Christian, how they can get right with God, is to be reminded what Jesus did for them on Calvary. One of the best ways I know to fan the flame of a Christian that's on fire for God is to remind them what Jesus Christ did for them on Calvary. And so this morning I speak about the old-time religion. And the old-time religion starts with some old-time, old-fashioned sinners. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." And we know that that one man that sin entered in the world through was Adam. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that he came and fellowshipped with them there in that place. He made them for that purpose so that he could have fellowship. And I will remind you this morning that God made every single one of us with the same purpose. God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants us to be part of his family. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is room in heaven this morning as Jesus is preparing that place for us. There is room in heaven for every single person. Again, I get so disgusted and upset with these people that say only a chosen few have been selected by God to be saved. Only a chosen few have been predestinated to be saved. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to be heaven, to go to heaven. And God wants everybody to understand that we're sinners. It started with Adam. He was put in that perfect place. God said, "Adam, you can eat of everything that I put in the garden, every vegetable, every tree, except for one, the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, some people might say, well, if God didn't really want them to eat the fruit of that tree, why didn't he put it over in the corner of the garden, the far distant corner of the garden? If he didn't want them to eat of that tree, why didn't he put angels around that tree to guard it so that man could not get to it? Why did he put it in the center of the garden? Why did he make it so available to mankind? He made it available. He put it where he did because God does not want us to come to him and worship him and love him by force. He wants us to choose to obey him. He wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to do what he says. Well, Adam didn't. God said, "Don't eat of the tree, because the day you eat of it, you'll die." Eve was tempted by Satan. She was deceived, the Bible said. Adam, when Eve gave her the fruit, ate it willingly. He disobeyed God. And sin, in its simplest form, is disobedience to God. And I want to tell you, sin hasn't changed much since the Garden of Eden. We have new things to sin with today. Adam didn't have the internet. He didn't have some of the other things that have a good and bad purpose, but that men choose to do bad things with. But sin has not changed from the Garden of Eden. Sin is disobedience to God. And we may have new things to sin with, and we may have new places to sin in, but you get down to the bottom line, sin is disobeying God. Amen. We had a few memorial service yesterday, and there were probably 50 people at the service, and the lady that set it up with us, it was for a man that used to come here a long time ago, she says, everybody here needs to hear the gospel. Probably only two of the three of the 50 that will be here are saved. The rest are lost on their way to hell. That's just like saying sick 'em to a dog when she told me that. And so I went through the eulogy for the man. I said some nice things about him that I remembered. And then I spent the rest of the time, and we were having lunch, so I didn't have to hurry, just like I don't have to hurry this morning because we're having lunch. Just teasing you. But I told him, I said, you know, some people have a tough time understanding what sin is. It's easy to understand what sin is. Sin is disobedience to God. And it doesn't take many sins to make you a sinner. It only takes one. The Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And I told them, when I'm talking to little kids, sometimes I have a tough time getting them to understand they're a sinner. I always ask them the question, have you ever lied? Yes. Have you? No. Okay, that's good. That's the first step. A lot of people won't say that. They know they're liars. And if you ask them the question, have you ever lied? They'll sit there and say, well, I don't think so. I've had little boys and girls, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. I said, have you ever lied? No. And then I always ask them, well, okay, if you never lied, that's good. You always ought to tell the truth. That's a good example for your brothers and sisters to always tell the truth. And we ought always to tell the truth. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever done anything that mom or dad said not to do? Because one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not lie. One of the other Ten Commandments is honor thy father and mother. And honoring your father and mother means that you obey your father and mother. So if you've disobeyed mom and dad, that makes you a sinner. In fact, the Bible says if we disobey mom and dad, if we tell a little white lie, and by the way, there is no little white lie, a lie is a lie. If we tell a lie, we've broken one of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says if we've broken one, we stand before God just like we broke them all. We're sinners. Some people might say, well, I'm not a bad sinner. The only thing I've ever done is disobeyed mom and dad. I want to tell you something this morning. One sin in God's sight makes you just as guilty as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a killer. It makes you just as guilty in God's sight. The old-time religion starts with people realizing they're old-time sinners. They're sinners just like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. That sin that he committed in the Garden of Eden that caused him to be kicked out. He did not physically die when he ate the fruit, but he spiritually died because God said, you sinned, you disobeyed, you got to be separated from me. I'm a holy, righteous God. I cannot bear to be in the presence of sinners. I can't coexist with those that have sinned. And so you have to be separated from me. And he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. He put guards at the entrance, angels as guards at the Garden of Eden, so they could not get back in. The old-time religion starts with old-time sinners. And every single one of us are just like Adam. We're sinners. We're sinners. Number two, the old-time religion goes on. As old-time sinners, we have some old-fashioned guilt. You see, just like sin hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden, neither has guilt. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, the Bible says they realized they were naked. And they stood guilty before God. They went into the bushes to hide from God. They made coverings of leaves to cover their nakedness. They stood guilty before God and they knew it, and they tried to cover up their guilt before God with leaves. This morning, as old-time sinners, we need to realize that we have the same old-time guilt before a holy and righteous God. And try as our best to cover up that guilt, there is nothing that man can come up with to cover that guilt. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. It says in Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, we have new places that we try to hide this morning. I mean, some people try to hide in the baptistry and say, well, if I can get baptized, that'll wash my guilt away and I can stand innocent before God. Some people try to hide in the church and say, well, if I can join a church, that'll wash my guilt away and I can stand innocent before God. But just like the leaves in the Garden of Eden did not cover up the guilt of Adam and Eve, neither will anything that man can do cover up the guilt that we have before a holy, righteous God. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's nothing that I can do to remove my guilt. There's nothing that you can do to remove the guilt of sin from your life. Nothing that you can do on your own. Nothing that you can devise as man. Nothing that you can scheme as a human being. There's nothing that will cover up the guilt of our sin. So we're old-fashioned sinners. Our sin is just like the first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. Our guilt. We're old-fashioned. We have an old-fashioned guilt. Our guilt is the same guilt that the first man and the first woman experienced in the Garden of Eden. Then comes into the old-time religion an old-fashioned God. A God who loves us with an old-fashioned love. We read in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. A love that has always existed. A love that has always been. Hey, just listen for a minute. If you don't get excited about anything else today, the whole day, get excited about this. God has loved you for all eternity. Before you were born, before you came into this world, before you were even a thought in your mother and your father's minds, there was a holy, righteous God who knew that you were going to live, who knew that you were going to be, who knew that you were going to exist, and that holy, righteous God loved you. And he loved me. And if I don't get excited about anything else, I can get excited about that. There's a God in heaven before the world was created that knew that I was going to be. And that God loved me. Amen. He loved me just like he loved Adam. He came to the garden that day when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. He called out to him because usually they were there to meet him. Usually they were there to welcome him to the garden. Usually they were excited to see him so that they could show him something new that they discovered that day. But this particular day, when they ate the fruit, they weren't anywhere to be found. God came into the garden as he usually did, and he called out, Adam! Adam! Where art thou? You see, when a man or a woman feels the guilt of their sin, they understand what their sin is in the sight of a holy God. The first thing that we want to do is hide from that God. Our fellowship is broken by that guilt. God came looking for Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam says, I hid myself. I hid myself from your presence. And we don't have time to go through the conversation that God had. But God said, did you disobey me? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? And Adam said, well, it's Eve's fault. She gave it to me. It's really her fault. And it's really, God, it's your fault because you're the one that gave me her. You see, sinners from the beginning have tried to blame God for their own disobedience. It's not really my fault, God. It's your fault because Eve gave it to me and you gave me Eve. So really, I'm a sinner because it's your fault. And by the way, we haven't changed much. When we're caught in our sin, what's our first reaction? Well, it's not my fault. I mean, my psyche has been warped, goes all the way back to my great-grandpa. Or goes back to my great-grandma. They were all messed up and it just sort of passed along in the genes. That's why, listen, until a person comes face-to-face with their sin, until a person comes face-to-face with the guilt that sin brings into their life, they don't understand that they need to meet an old-fashioned God who has loved them. Amen. With an everlasting love. God came to the Garden of Eden that day, and he painted a picture of what the old-fashioned, old-time religion was going to look like. He took an innocent animal, and he killed that animal, and he made coverings of skin, the Bible says, to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. It was just a picture, as was the death of every animal from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Calvary. Every animal that was slain, every animal whose blood was smeared on an altar, every animal whose blood was spilt on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and paid the price for the sins of the people for that year. Every animal that was killed and the blood that was shed was just a picture of what God was going to one day do on the cross of Calvary. Because on the cross of Calvary, an old-fashioned God who loved us with an everlasting love sent his Son, allowed us to hang him on the cross. And as we hung him on the cross, our God took every one of my sins and he took every one of your sins. I love that song that says, my sins. I think Angie sang it last week. Did you sing it last week? My sins, not in part, but in whole. Not in part. It wasn't just part of my sins. It wasn't just some of my sins. It was all of my sins. My sins, not in part, but in whole, were nailed to the cross as Jesus was nailed to the cross. The book of Isaiah says that God took every one of our sins and laid them on his Son. And on the cross, when Jesus shed his blood, he paid the price for our sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. I talked about it yesterday. It's not physical death where we're separated, our soul is separated from our body. It's spiritual death. That's how Adam died. God said, you eat the fruit, you're going to die. He didn't die physically, he died spiritually. He was separated from God. And on the cross, Jesus had to pay that price. The price of our sin is separation from God. And on the cross, that during those hours when the sun turned dark, When God the Father, for the first time in all eternity, turned his back on his only begotten Son, separated himself from God the Son as he hung on the cross, it was during those moments that Jesus paid the price that we owed. He was separated from the Father. He was separated from God. He paid the price of our sin. That's when he called out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why the Father forsook him. He knew that he was bearing the sin of all mankind. He knew he had to pay the price. And he paid it for us, so that he can freely offer to every person the gift of life. The gift of eternal life. Not life that's described as taking in air with a heart beating, but life where we're brought back together to have that relationship with God. Spiritual life, where once again the fence of sin that divided us from our relationship with God was torn down. It was done away with. All the blood of those animals that from the Garden of Eden up until the cross of Calvary just covered sin. But the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary did something more. It washed away our sin. It made us just as if we've never sinned in the sight of God. It justified us. And all those pictures that were painted, the Bible says they're just an example, an illustration in our terminology of what God was going to do with his Son on Calvary's cross.
And because he did that, he offers to every single person a gift. The gift of life. The gift of having our relationship with God mended and put back together. And just like I told those people yesterday, it's just like any other gift. To make it yours, you got to take it. You got to receive it. God offers it to every person. Again, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, he wants to save you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He loved you with an everlasting love. And he offers you this gift, this precious gift, bought with the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He offers it to you and says, will you take it? Will you take it? And all you got to do this morning, I don't know how to make it any simpler. All you got to do is take it. All you got to do is take it. All you got to do is say, hey, Jesus, I believe the Bible when it tells me I'm a sinner. I believe the Bible when it tells me there's a penalty for that sin. I believe the Bible when it says that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And right now I ask you to save me. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Have you done that? That's what the old time religion is all about. That's what it's all about. It's about some old fashioned sin, some old fashioned guilt, an old fashioned God that loved us with an old fashioned love and paid the price for our sins on Calvary. I can't think of a better day than old fashioned day to get saved. I can't think of a better day than old fashioned day to get right with God. I can't think of a better day than today. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, for you to ask him to do that. Would you? Would you? And again, I know most of us here are Christians, but I tell you, there's nothing that revs my engine any more than remembering what Jesus did for me on Calvary. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, I've been saved for almost 44 years now. And I can still get excited and have chill bumps run up and down my body and feel the Holy Spirit moving my spirit when I'm reminded of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Listen, if you've never experienced, why don't you try him this morning? Why don't you just, in childlike faith, believe what the Bible says and ask Jesus to save you? We'll help you. Be glad to help you. I'll get somebody to take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior if you've never done it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the old-time religion, old-time sin, old-time guilt, old-time love, old-time Savior. And I pray for those that might be here this morning that have never received Christ, never prayed and asked Jesus to be their Savior. Father, help them this morning to see their sin, the penalty for that sin, the guilt of that sin. Help them to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. And I pray, Father, for every single person that's never received Christ, that they would not leave this place this morning without coming to him, praying to be saved. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that again, you would revive us, that you would just to get us excited about the things of God because we've been reminded of what happened for us on Calvary, the love that was shown, the sacrifice that was made, the blood that was shed to purchase our salvation. So speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient this morning as you speak. If there's something that we need to do in this time of invitation, I pray that you'll help us do it. And I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.